want every one of them to know who are listening to us right now. We who reject abortion do not reject those who have had abortions or who have participated in abortions. We are the people of Jesus Christ. His gospel is the gospel of life. His gospel is the gospel of mercy. We, you know, with the words that summarize the gospel, God says, I am with you. That's our message to these people. I am with you. Those of you listening to us now, we're with you. We're on your side. We're not against you. We're not condemning you. We're not judging you. Come and find the healing mercy of Christ.
Well, friends, you're in for a treat this afternoon on Mid-South Viewpoint here on the Bot Radio Network. Hi, I'm Byron Tyler, and it's a pleasure to bring the show to you today from the 2024 National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee. The convention just started off, and we're looking forward to a great week together. And this is the place where I get to meet some wonderful people who are on mission for God. There's some stories here that unfold that are incredible. They're God-sized story. And you know, on Mid-South Viewpoint, we like to share those kind of stories. Well, there's a voice you're about to hear that's not a stranger to our Bot Radio Network listeners. Father Frank Pavone has been on Bot Radio Network with Priest for Life, his radio commentaries. Father Frank, for a long time now.
Oh, decades, decades, yes. And it's great to be with you today.
Take us back to that first time you met Dick Bot.
Yes. You know, we met in the context of conferences like this, National Religious Broadcasters, Council for National Policy, you know, and I was always impressed with the way he would hold court. You know, he would start talking, people gather around, and he didn't stop. But every moment was, you wanted more. You know, yes. This man of great wisdom, great love of Christ, obviously, zeal for the gospel. But I always remember the visit there to Lake of the Ozarks. I visited with Dick and his family and had some mutual friends gathered together on that occasion. We went out onto the lake. We enjoyed nature. We enjoyed good conversation. We enjoyed prayer. Just such a wonderful, wonderful man, wonderful family. And the fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. And the fruit of Bot Radio Network certainly shows that.
Did you water ski?
That I didn't do.
Well, of course, you are the national director of Priest for Life, chairman and pastoral director of its Rachel Vineyard Project. Can you share just a brief word about that project?
That is a spiritual retreat for people who have had abortions, and it brings them through the power of the Word of God to the healing mercy of Christ.
You said something there, Father Frank, that I think can get overlooked very easily. When you think about the life after an abortion, mm-hmm. and the pain, the trauma,
yes.
the unexpected.
You know, many people are, they talk about abortion, they think they have an opinion about abortion, but they don't look beyond the abortion. They just look at it as, oh, well, it's going to end the pregnancy, so therefore it's going to solve the problem. Not taking account of the fact that it creates new problems. Why do we say that? Two simple reasons. The studies that have been done, and they continue to mount like the evidence of the harm of abortion, and the testimonies of those who have been through it. You take the studies together with the testimonies, it's undeniable that abortion brings its own wave of trauma, of suffering, of despair, and puts people's lives out of control.
Father Frank, you grew up in Port Chester, New York, to Marion and Joseph Pavone.
Yes.
Your father was a hardware salesman.
Yes, that's right.
Take me back to those early days. Do you remember visiting the hardware store or times with your dad?
I do. But you know, even more memorable, he was a trombonist from his grade school days. And although it wasn't his full-time work, it was a passionate hobby. And as a musician, he was one of the best trombone players you ever want to hear. And he, right up until the last couple of years of his life, he would be out with friends. You know, they'd do weddings and graduations and all different kinds of events on the weekends or in the evenings. And he really taught me the love of music. And I've always loved singing and play a little bit of keyboard. But that was one of the things he was best known for. I always liked the electric organ. So my parents bought me one and I learned the electric organ. And I found that to be, even to this day, a very, very beautiful way of just feeling, you know, especially spiritual hymns. And, you know, you just enter into prayer.
Right.
Music
right.
is so powerful in our Christian tradition.
It was as a small child that you decided you wanted to become a priest. What was it about the priesthood is at an early age that intrigued you or calls you that want to move in that direction?
It was prayer and the Word of God. I remember like it was yesterday. I can still see the pages of the Bible opening. You know, when we Catholics go to Mass, we hear the readings of the Scriptures are proclaimed aloud, of course. That's the core for all Christians of the teaching of Christ. But as far as reading the Bible on my own, I had not really spent a lot of time doing that. But here I was, a high school student. And one day, just something attracted me to pick up that book and start reading its pages. And then I started spending more time in prayer. This was like in my, it was my senior year of high school. And I remember just the feeling of joy, the peace, the consolation, the strength that Christ was giving me directly through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. That got me thinking the following simple thought. Why don't I bring other people to this joy that I found, this peace that I've experienced? That's when I started thinking about ministry. I was already applying to Ivy League schools. I loved my studies. I excelled in my studies.
Oh, you graduated high school valedictorian?
And a year early, yes.
And a year early. I didn't know about that.
I did. And so studying was always something I excelled at. But, and my boy, were my teachers surprised, because I wasn't really, you know, externally a very religious guy. But my teachers were really surprised when I said to them, no, I'm not going to go to Harvard. I'm going to go to the seminary, you know. And but it was a witness of faith. And in my valedictory address, by the way, I spoke about faith and about service. And one thing led to another. I went right into seminary after high school.
Salesian Major Seminary there in Newton, New Jersey.
That was a college seminary. And then after that, I took a few years in between to do some other kinds of work, but then I, always close to the church, but then I entered into the major seminary a few years later.
What has brought you the greatest joy being a priest?
Really being able to help others discover the truth of the gospel. You know, you see that moment of enlightenment when it makes sense to them. You see the fact that, you know they're not just reading a book when they pick up the scriptures. They can talk with the author, and the author can bring them to the deepest meaning and give them the strength to live that meaning. You see people, you see the transformation in people, and that right there is the greatest joy, because when they come to discover a deeper relationship with God, there's no way that anyone can repay somebody for that. I mean, they're like grateful for not only the rest of their life, but for all eternity.
I don't know how much you want to share about this and your heart behind going through this experience, but a decree was given in November of 2022
Yes.
from the Vatican.
Yes.
Leading up to that point.
Right.
And you receiving that news.
Right.
How that impacted you.
Well, you know, I was, to give the background of this, I, at that same time that I felt the call to the life of ministry, I felt a call to the pro-life movement. I got involved in the pro-life movement in that same senior year of high school.
Which was back in what, 1976?
76.
The March for Life.
Yes. The third annual March for Life. I was there. And I was there most of the marches since. So I loved being a parish priest, which is what I did the first 4.5 years after I was ordained. But my pro-life activity, my pro-life involvement was growing and growing, not only in terms of external activities, but in terms of the passion, and I call it the call of conscience that I felt, that I came to a conclusion at a certain point, I need to give myself full time to saving the unborn from abortion. And it was obviously, you know, a clear priority of the church. It's not like I was going after some other different calling than I already had. I had been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of life. So I got permission within the authority of the bishop I was under to do pro-life work full time and to lead this group called Priests for Life, which I still lead to this very day. But when I began growing this ministry, and it grew very, very large, very strong, we're one of the biggest pro-life ministries in the world, certainly the biggest one in the Catholic Church, some bishops, you know, and we see this in Scripture, you know, shepherds can go astray, you know, with jealousies and petty rivalries. Paul warned the Corinthians about this, you know, and factions and whatnot. And some of them didn't like what I was doing and actually tried to slow me down or to stop it or to call, you know, you go back and do your regular parish work, you know. And I said, wait a minute, this ministry is growing. We're saving lives. We're healing those wounded by abortion, like we said a moment ago. why would you want me to stop doing that? They didn't have an answer. I said, we're in charge. And I said, no, hold on a second. Because the church had already given me such encouragement, such blessing. What was happening there is that there was in the flesh, in the human, sinful spirit, there was this, I saw very clearly there was this division in the church. And some wanted to stop this work. So I stayed very, very close to the proper church authorities, and I said, look, I am really wanting to continue this work. And so ultimately, some of them convinced the Pope to throw me out of the priesthood. Wow. And crazy. But fortunately, our supporters have stuck with us.
So when you receive that news,
yeah.
I mean, that's pretty high, you know, being a Catholic priest, coming from the Pope himself.
Yeah.
How did that make you feel?
I was taping when I got the news. I was in front of, I was in our studio. And when a staff person calls me out, shows me the information, I go back in and I say, well, thank you very much. Let's continue taping. And the reason I responded that way was they had trained me all along. There was rejection after rejection. It was clear that this was not an honest process. It was a manipulation. It was a weaponization, just like we see weaponization of government. There's weaponization of church government. And so I was like, all right, more of the same. You know, I mean, it's a big deal. But on the other hand, I knew that I was secure in my mission. I knew that, you know, because we're independently financed, independently governed. You know, so the bishops were not able, even the Pope, is not able to stop the work itself. So I said, well, okay, you know, Jesus said we have to carry our cross. We accept this persecution. We keep our eyes on him and we keep moving forward.
Well, Father Frank, when we're talking about the most vulnerable.
Yes.
In the womb, the life of God's design.
Yes.
Knitted from our mother's womb, human life. We see this horrible, evil destruction.
Yes.
It wants to destroy the life that God created that is a reflection of his image.
You know, I always say America will not reject abortion until America sees abortion. I have a website called lookatabortion.org. It's one of the many educational tools we've developed. You see the image of God in these babies. You see the image of Satan in the destruction of these babies. Satan hates human life. He hates God, but he knows he can't destroy God. So he does what he considers the next best thing, destroy what's made in the image of God. We've got to look this evil in the face. Just like we have to look at the image of God in the face of our neighbor. We've got to look at these babies, and then we've got to look at the evil of abortion. I think that that's the only way we're going to get past this, because people bury the issue in abstractions, right? They talk about abortion. They think I have an opinion about abortion. And meanwhile, what they're talking about is reproductive freedom and justice and choice and constitution. Talk about abortion. The abortion people want to make it a central issue this year in the election. They want to make it a central issue because they think they're making progress. I say to them, be my guest. We're making it a central issue. But let's have an honest discussion about abortion and not a pretend discussion when you're talking about everything but.
Well, this has become an issue that is on the political platform
right now.
Yes, especially as we move into the election of 2024.
Yes.
Priests for Life were among the leading voices in this issue.
Yes.
There's times that you have debates with those candidates who are on opposing views.
Mm-hmm.
What's foundational for you when you're trying to communicate the message of pro-life to someone who is totally opposite?
Well, I point out to them that we are the compassionate side on this debate. We have, and in this approach, you want to affirm many of the things that the folks on the opposition are saying. Because when they express concern for that mom and her difficult situation, that's a concern that we share. So I start with that and I say, look, you have to face honestly, and this is a point we were making earlier, is this abortion going to help this woman that you claim you have such care for, or is it going to hurt her? Shouldn't you at least ask that question and explore whether you're giving her an option that's really good for her?
Right.
That's one approach I always use. The second is what we already said about, hey, have you ever seen an abortion? Would you please? Like if I'm in a discussion with somebody who supports abortion, I say to them, could you please give us a description of how this procedure works? That's always a challenging thing for them. And then, of course, you point out the extremism, because there are so many who don't want to identify any limit at all that they would put on abortion. And the American people are not there.
Yes.
The American people are not for unlimited abortion. Most people might be for allowing at least a little bit of abortion, but they don't want it through all 9 months of pregnancy. And yet, these pro-abortion politicians do. Yeah. So we got to challenge him on that.
Well, and I think many have thought that once Roe v. Wade was overturned, that would change things. Now that we're on a state level and you've got some states that are becoming sanctuaries for people to have abortion. You know, we have buses that leave many cities to go to these places taking women for these abortions. The battle has really intensified in many ways.
It has intensified the battle. It has, in many ways, given us more opportunity to protect the unborn, but it's not an automatic thing. In other words, the court decision didn't say we're going to protect the unborn. The court decision said to the American people, work out this issue. But if in working it out, you decide in a particular state or even at the federal level that you want to protect the unborn, the court said, we're not going to stand in your way. Yeah. That was the big change that happened. Because before this, they were standing in our way.
Yeah.
People would pass pro-life laws, court would strike them down. Now it's very much more in the hands of the people and their elected representatives. And that's why we've got to get onto the battlefield on this issue and fight even more than we did before.
You mentioned the word persecution in your plight to be a voice for the unborn.
Yes.
Now we're seeing where the FBI, DOJ is targeting pro-life people Catholic citizens. Now, Priests for Life has launched a Freedom of Information Act request of the FBI and the DOJ.
That's right.
Where are we at in that?
Well, we're starting to get some information back. You know, Congress did obtain some documents from the FBI that show indisputably them targeting Catholics. They've interrogated those in charge. But there's still a lot of obscurity about it. We've gotten some documents. We're asking for more. If they don't comply with the law that allows us to get this information, we'll turn it into a lawsuit and we'll have to go that route. But people do need to realize, whether if you're pro-life, if you're Catholic, if you're just Christian and you're making your voice heard in the public square, you are the target of what is now it's a police state. And many are calling it that too. It's a police state now, and we've got to be wise to that.
Okay. What's the future for Priests for Life? What are some of the dreams and plans for future?
Well, we are going to continue to increase our effectiveness in the elections. That's right now is our number one priority, is getting pro-life people into public office. We are going to make sure, furthermore, as we expand, that everyone who's had an abortion knows that there's healing available, and everyone who is thinking about having an abortion knows that there are alternatives available. There are so many good resources on both of those in both of those arenas, but yet the majority of people who need that kind of help still don't know it's there. And so we want to increase our voice together with so many other partners. We want to get out that message loud and clear through the churches, through media, through public events, and that's the track that we're on.
You talk about the stories that are coming out of the work through Rachel's Vineyard Project. Can you share some of those where you've seen brokenness come in, confusion, heartbreak come in, and you've seen transformation?
Oh, it's completely transformed. And, you know, one of the people who I was able to minister to said, you know, and we hear this a lot, actually. He said, you saved my life. I didn't save my baby's life, but you saved mine, because we see them at a certain moment realize that they are not their abortion. One of these women that I ministered to, people are not going to believe this, she had 26 abortions.
Wait, stop, Father Frank. Did you say 26?
26 abortions. Now, it's hard to imagine someone even going through that, right? I mean, can the human body even endure that? The reason a person would have that many abortions is that abortion itself leads to more abortion, because it sinks the person deeper into despair. When someone's been through a trauma, sometimes they want to repeat it. It's the human mind's way of dealing with it. So, yeah, we see these repeat abortions, and my goodness, we also see the power of Christ in his word, through his mercy, in his spirit, by his grace, lifting these people up and saying, you know what? Yeah, I know I did that, but I'm not my abortion or my abortions. I can move forward. And we just literally see the transformation in their faces on these Rachel's Vineyard retreats, where they say, wow, you mean God still has a plan for me?
Yeah.
You know, because they're so overcome by that, having snuffed out God's plan for their baby. And that is something that they're going to feel for the rest of their lives. But God still has a plan for me. Yes, Lord, take me. I'm gonna fulfill that call.
Father Frank, how often are these Rachel Vineyard retreats taking place? Are they ongoing throughout the year?
Every weekend. They're going on every weekend. We have hundreds of retreats a year.
And all across the country?
Across the country and even around the world. We're in dozens of countries. And rachelsvineyard.org is the main website for that.
So someone listening right now, Father Frank,
yes,
is listening to our voice, and maybe maybe there's a spirit of anger for the things that we're saying, but they themselves are hurting with the pain of abortion. It doesn't have to be a woman. There's men, too, affected by abortion, right?
The men, the grandparents, think of them, too. For every abortion, there's four grandparents. Now, maybe they were in agreement with the abortion. Maybe they were trying to stop the abortion. Maybe they didn't even know about the abortion. But any one of those three scenarios, they're hurting, too. And so are the friends. Sometimes a friend will take a friend for an abortion or pay for it or pressure them to do it. And they're going to grieve afterwards, too. In other words, there's a wide range of people that need healing. And we want every one of them to know who's listening to us right now. We who reject abortion do not reject those who have had abortions or who have participated in abortions. We are the people of Jesus Christ. His gospel is the gospel of life. His gospel is the gospel of mercy. We, you know, with the words that summarize the gospel, God says, I am with you. That's our message to these people. I am with you. Those of you listening to us now, we're with you. We're on your side. We're not against you. We're not condemning you. We're not judging you. Come and find the healing mercy of Christ. AbortionForgiveness.com, by the way, is a tool they can use to find the nearest Rachel's Vineyard retreat or other ministries, too, that give this same kind of healing. AbortionForgiveness.com.
Father Frank, can you speak, as we wrap up our show here, we've got a few more minutes, to that other group of people say that they're pro-life, but they don't know how to vocalize their belief, their opinion. They want to stand up. Mm-hmm. They just don't want to get confrontational.
Right.
But they want to be able to stand up for the unborn and know how they can communicate that. Mm-hmm. Is there a way that you can maybe share a few closing thoughts about how you can do that?
Yes, absolutely. No need to be confrontational. Talk about the reality of your concern, both for the baby and for that mom and dad. Talk about the fact that what harms the baby harms the mother, too. Talk about the fact that there are better alternatives to abortion. Mention to the person you're talking to that, you know, I'm all in favor of freedom and choice, but people aren't getting abortions because of freedom of choice. They're getting them because they feel they have no freedom and no choice. They're getting them because of despair. Now, when you say something like that, what that other person is hearing, okay, is an affirmation of the very thing that's making them support abortion. In other words, they're concerned about that mother. So are we. And show them that you know her pain, that you understand her plight, and that you're just as concerned about her as they are, but you're saying there's a better solution than abortion. You can say that in a very calm way. Yes. You can say it with a smile. Let your love be evident. If your love is evident, your arguments are going to be more persuasive.
Back in Memphis, Father Frank, we have a group called Life Choices, a pregnancy resource center that helps walk women through making the life-affirming decision for their baby. You know, it's not just giving them that advice or that help. It's prenatal care. It's after the baby is born. That decision for life, we have got to wrap our arms of love as the church around these young women and these young men, too, to help nurture them and help them with the tools they need to raise these children.
Good news is that there are more of these pregnancy centers by about a margin of 4-1 than there are abortion clinics in America. And also, other good news is that this is often what helps pastors address this issue. They might not want to delve into the politics of abortion, but they want to delve into the reality of compassionate service to those in their congregation who need a good alternative to abortion or who need healing from its pain. Let's help the pastors in that way to be, again, signs of God's mercy and healing.
I know there must be a weight that you carry with this, knowing that there is this battle. You have to get discouraged sometimes.
Nothing bothers me more than abortion. We discussed before some of the trials and persecutions I've been through, and people say, they'll say to me at times, I know you're going through a rough time. The rough time is realizing that these babies are being killed every day and that people are just oblivious to it in large part. But discouraged, no, not really. For this simple reason, that we know that we are not proclaiming anything other than the victory of life. Jesus Christ is risen. We're not just working for victory, we're working from victory. Victory is where we start. He's risen. He's with us. He's working through us.
Wow. Father Frank, what a great word. So if we have listeners right now that would like to learn more, again, about Priest for Life, some of the other work that you do, and how can we stay in touch?
Okay. Our main website, endabortion.us, endabortion.us. They'll see all the branches of our ministry, and they can connect with me on social media too, at Fr. Frank Pavone on all the major platforms, Fr. Frank Pavone. Let's connect in those ways, and we'll be happy to help.
One other final thought, Father Frank, as we talk about the political season that we're in to convey the pro-life voice.
Yes.
As God's people, we need to be praying.
Yes.
Can you close out with some thoughts on prayer and how we can pray for this issue of abortion and the unborn?
One of our many websites is prolifeprayers.org. And I want to invite people to use the prayers there. When we pray, we have to realize that we're coming into union with God, and God is the source of all action. So when we ask the Lord, you know, to end abortion, and we should pray very specifically for that, the babies, for the moms, for the dads, for all the people we've discussed, we have to also say, Lord, I'm ready for the battle. And he'll put us into the battle.
Right. Ready for the battle.
Yep.
Father Frank Pavone, it's been a blessing and pure joy to have you, my brother, to share here. Friends, we are coming to you from the 2024 National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm Byron Tyler here on the Bot Radio Network. This is Mid-South Viewpoint. It's been a pleasure to have Father Frank here. We're going to have to wrap up the show now, but thank you so much for listening. Thank you, Father Frank.
Thank you.
And we'll talk to you next time. I'm Byron Tyler. Bye-bye now.